Our scripture reading tonight is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, and Luke 17, 5 through 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And from Luke, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, one more time, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about these last few weeks about the armor of God and how Paul reminds us that our struggles, our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so Paul says then, so put on the full armor of God. And I shared with you, I think in the very first week of this, that I think it's so important that Paul tells us twice to put on the whole armor, the full armor of God. Because if you're anything like me, you go running out of the house, right, with just a little bit of the armor on. And God gives us this armor to help us in this battle that we have against the enemy of our souls. And we're really foolish. I'm foolish when I don't take full advantage of the tools that God gives me to walk this life of faith. And so tonight we come to the shield of faith. And if you remember, if you were here before, we talked about Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was arrested in jail, maybe in a house, but he was in jail. And he was surrounded, if you will, by Roman soldiers. Possibly for part of the time, he was even chained to them. And so as God frequently takes things in the natural world and gives us a spiritual truth through them, Paul sees these soldiers with this armor on, and he gives us a spiritual truth about what the armor of God looks like. And so he talks about the shield of faith. And, you know, sometimes when I think of a shield, I think of, you know, that sort of shieldy shaped thing, right? Just a, you know, about this big that people hold up in front of them. And it's kind of cool to take a look at what the Roman shields actually looked like. They were kind of rectangular and a little bit convex, so they were sort of curved in so they could shield the person. And they were probably anywhere from 3.5 to 4 feet high to 3 to 3.5 feet wide. They were a rectangle, so they were big. So these shields that Paul saw as he's talking about the shield of faith were big. They provided a lot of protection for someone who was wielding one, protecting pretty much the whole body. So the shield of faith is not some little tiny thing that we have, but this big shield to protect us, Paul tells us, from the flaming arrows, from the fiery darts of the enemy. And at the time, that's sort of how fights often went. They would put pitch on an arrow and light it on fire and then shoot it. So if the shield, a Roman shield wasn't big enough, the arrow would hit the shield and the pitch would come off and set the soldier on fire. So they had these big shields that they could duck and hide behind them. They also had what they called a boss on them, which was sort of in the center. They had this spindle type thing that stuck out so that when the soldiers were fighting in close combat, they could actually use their shield, not just as a defense, but as an offense, as a weapon, where they could bang at the people who were trying to get them when they were in close battle. So the shield of faith is a defensive weapon, but it's also an offensive weapon. And you know, we think about faith, and we think, like, if we only had this really big faith that never doubted. We think sometimes as faith is almost this nebulous thing, like if we can just grit our teeth and stir up this big faith in us, we would be okay. We're in good company when we think that, because Jesus' disciples several times had the same thought. The passage that Tom read from you, the verse from Luke, in Luke 17, Jesus is teaching about forgiveness, and he's saying some very hard things to his disciples about forgiveness, about forgiving those who wronged them again and again and again and again and again. And there's a couple times where Jesus says something very hard, and the disciples say this. They say, increase our faith. Give us more faith. If God would just give us bigger faith, right, we wouldn't have the struggles that we have. And Jesus says this. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, if you just have a little teeny tiny bit of faith, you can say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will. So we're somehow reminded here by Jesus that it's not the size of our faith that matters. Like I said, we live in a world where faith is kind of a nebulous thing. People say, keep the faith, you know, do things in good faith. Faith is just, again, this thing we sort of stir up and grit our teeth and make ourselves believe. But that's not what the scriptures tell us faith is. The writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is the confirmation of what we hope for. It is the assurance of things unseen. Some translations say it is the evidence of things unseen. Faith is not nebulous. It is not undefined. It's not this sort of good feeling that we dredge up in ourselves so all the bad feelings will have to go away. Faith is a powerful tool, not because it's our faith, but because it's faith in God. I often say when we pray here on Thursday night that we lift our prayers to God in assurance, not because we have a big faith, but because we have a mustard seed of faith in a big God. We can try to well up all the faith that we want. Faith on itself is absolutely worthless. Faith in God is priceless. We have faith in God because he's true. Because he's trustworthy, because we, as we sang about earlier, because he's faithful, because he never changes, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have faith in the character of God and who he is, someone who loves mercy, who does justice, whose righteousness shines like the sun. He's the God who always was, who is to come. It's not that I have faith that things are going to work out. I have faith in God who will work all things out. And it may seem like a very small difference, but it's a very, very large difference. As a matter of fact, I love that in Psalm 91, David says that the faithfulness of the Lord will be your shield. It gives us a totally different way of looking at this shield of faith. We think, well, if I've got big enough faith, I'll use my shield of faith and I'll be safe from the enemy. And David knows that his confidence is never in his faith. His shield is the faithfulness of the Lord. Again, in the Psalms, we read, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're the glory. You're the lifter of my head." The psalmist reminds us that God is a hiding place, that we can trust in him. When we're facing troubles, when we're in hard times, God will compass us about. He will surround us with songs of deliverance. It's not our faith. It's our faith in this amazing God. So what do we do? What do we do with this faith? How do we use this shield of faith? I love the fact that Jesus says, if you have a mustard seed of faith, it's enough. You know, Jesus tells another parable, another story about a mustard seed. And he says this, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, tiniest of all seeds, and yet when it's planted in the ground, it grows to be this big tree that even the birds of the air can build a nest in. And so as we walk through this life, as we long to be able to live a life steadfast in Jesus Christ, we have a choice what we're going to do with our mustard seed, whether we're going to hold on to it. You know, when I was a little girl, I had a mustard seed necklace. Do you guys ever see them? A little mustard seed in a little dome that you wore around your neck. And that's a really cool thought, to wear a mustard seed around your neck. But how much cooler, as Jesus says, to have it planted in the ground and to grow up to be this incredible tree. Susan Gregory, who wrote a book about the Daniel fast, which sort of is an experience way of fasting, one of the spiritual disciplines to kind of cleanse yourself from the clutter of food and physical needs and focus on your spiritual needs. She compares faith to a muscle. So faith is like a muscle. And so it's really important that we learn how to work it, if you will, that we strengthen our faith by what we do with it. We take that mustard seed of faith, if you will, and we plant it in the ground so it can be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. So it can grow up to be this beautiful plant that even the birds of the air can build their nest in. We don't get more faith. Our faith doesn't grow by trying really hard to believe. Our faith grows as we experience the goodness of God, as we get to know him better, as we see his faithfulness in our lives. And we can start that, if we don't see the faithfulness of God already in our lives, we can start that in really small ways. By maybe starting to keep track of a few small prayers that we're praying, and to lift them up again and again and again, and see what God does in our prayers. We get to know the faithfulness of God a little more when we spend time chewing on his word. We spend time reading what he has to say to us in the scriptures, or even taking a verse or two and just meditating on it, just letting it become alive for us so that God is able to press his truth into our lives. We begin to understand a little bit the faithfulness of God when we gather together for worship and when we sing songs of praise. And he gives us a little glimpse of who he is. And he draws our heart closer to his. You know, we get things all messed up as human beings. We think that if we want God to love us more, we should do these things like go to church and read our Bible and pray. We should do them. They're obligations, we tell ourselves. They're what good Christians do. And when we don't do them, we feel really guilty. But like everything human beings touch, we skew that whole idea, because worship and prayer and scripture reading and fasting and meditation and Bible study and solitude and simplicity and all the spiritual disciplines that people of faith have practiced throughout the years are not an obligation. You can believe in Jesus Christ and never open the scriptures and never pray and never come to church, and you still are saved. So it's not an obligation. It's a gift. All those practices are means of grace. They allow us to put ourselves in the place where God is. We come to worship, why? So we can check it off our good Christian to-do list? No, we come to church because God's present in the collected worship of his people in a way like he is nowhere else. Jesus says it, when you gather together, I don't care if it's two or three of you, I am right there. I am right here in this little sanctuary in Edgewater Park, New Jersey. When we gather together in the name of Jesus, we stand in the very presence of God, whether we're aware of it or not. So it's not an obligation, it's an invitation, it's a privilege, it's a gift to get to be in the midst of God's collected people and to watch him inhabit our praises. You know, we can make scripture reading drudgery. It's just something we have to do, falling asleep early in the morning, just trying to get through our reading so we can check it off on the list and read the Bible in a year or in 2 years or whatever it is our goal is. It's not what the Word of God is designed for. God longs to speak his truth. He longs to speak the reality of who he is into our lives. And the best way that he does that is through his written word. And we take our time and open our Bible and ask God to speak to us time and time again. He gives us a scripture that we can hold on to, a promise that we never noticed before, something that we can press into our hearts. And even when we read scriptures that are familiar and we think we're getting nothing new out of them, as we read them and read them, longing for God to speak to them, he does this amazing thing that he plants his word in our heart like that mustard seed. So when the day of trouble comes, when the enemy is telling us lies, like we're not good enough, like we'll never be good enough, like God could never really love us, like if people really knew who we were, they would have nothing to do with us. When the enemy of our souls would love to define us by our very worst moment, we have the word of God planted in our hearts that we can remember who we are. Children of the Most High God. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished, not skimpily handed out. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's exactly who we are. So we can sign up for a dull reading plan and check it off our good Christian list. Or we can open up the scriptures and look for a verse that we can hold on to that will give us life, that will be a lamp to our feet, that will be a weapon for us, that will remind us of the faithfulness of God, which is our shield. It's the same thing with praying. You know, the more I pray, the more I'm blown away by what a gift prayer is. And again, we can make prayer this dull drudgery where it's something that we're supposed to do because we're good Christians. And so we say, God bless this person and this person and this person. And we make this drudgery of a prayer. Or we can watch how Jesus prayed and we can see what prayer is really supposed to be, which is a conversation, an intimate communion with God. You know, can you imagine trying to get an appointment with somebody who was crazy important and you were just a nobody? Trying to get that person's time. The God of all creation, the Lord of lords, the King of kings is ready and waiting to meet with you, to speak his love into your heart, to hear you share your joys, your concerns, your heart with him, who longs to be in conversation with you. It's mind-blowing. Why would God even care? And yet Peter invites us to cast their cares upon him. Because why? Because he cares for us. because he cares about what's going on in our lives, because the number of hairs on our head are numbered. I don't know about you, but when I look at my brush, there's a whole lot of hair in there. That number's changing every day. Yet the hairs on our head, be they plentiful or few, are numbered. God longs to be in relationship, to be in communion with us. And when somehow we have taken those things and we have made them dull and dry and boring, and God have mercy on us for taking these amazing gifts and turning them into shoulds and oughts, and losing sight of the whole purpose of them, losing sight of the fact that God just doesn't save us in Jesus Christ so we could just get to heaven and hang out there. God saves us in Jesus Christ so he can reconcile us back to himself, so we can cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, that intimate term to him. That we can be in his presence, that we can know him at least dimly on this earth until the day comes when we see him as he is in glory and we fall on our faces before him. If we want to see our faith grow, it will only grow if we plant it in the relationship that God invites us into through Jesus Christ. That's how we plant that seed. That's how we see our faith go from being a mustard seed to being a plant. Not because we tried real hard, not because we did all the right things and checked it off our list. Not because God was just more generous with some people than others, and some people got big faith and some people didn't. Because Jesus reminds us it's not the size of our faith, it's that our faith is in this faithful God. So God hands you this mustard seed. He said, here's your faith. You know, you can hold it in your hand and look at it. You can put it on a necklace and wear it around your neck. You can plant it in the rich soil of Jesus Christ until it grows up to be a tree. Until it's like a shield for you. I read something this week that sort of blew my mind a little bit. That Roman soldiers, when they had these slightly concave shields that they held up that protected their body, that when they were facing a strong line, they would all stand together and the shields would fit together and form this wall of defense that the enemy could not get through. Such a powerful reminder to what God's been teaching me again and again and again over this past couple years, that we are not called to this life as a lone ranger. You know, we've said this before. People say, well, you know, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Absolutely true. There's a lot of people who love Jesus Christ who do not belong to a body, whether it's a big church or a home church or a tiny church. But they're robbing themselves. We are robbing ourselves when we are not in community. We are robbing ourselves when we are not walking this walk with other believers who will love us and encourage us and pray for us and even correct us if that needs to happen. We take our shield of faith and we join it together with the shield of faith of others. We are unstoppable because that's how God designed it to be, that together all these different people with all this different kind of faith, with all these different gifts, together make up the body of Christ. We hold our shield of faith. And when I'm having a bad day, because, you know, every other piece of the armor is on our body already, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shoes that are ready for the gospel of peace, they're all on our body already. It's only the shield that Paul says we have to take up. You know, so when I'm having a day when my shield is here, I'm holding it in my hand, and I don't have the strength or the faith to put it up, I need to be in community with you all so somebody else's faith, their shield is up, and I can stand behind it and stand up to the fiery darts of the enemy, to his flaming arrows. Community. We need it. We need one another. And in order to make that work, we need to have a safe place where we can be real with one another. we can celebrate our victories, when we can share our struggles, when we can pray for one another. We can drop our church faces and instead pick up our shield of faith. I don't know what you're doing with your mustard seed of faith. Far too often I'm holding my hand in my hand wishing it was bigger. May we hear God's invitation tonight to plant it into the richness of Jesus Christ, to cultivate this relationship that he has given us, that we may know him better, that we may see him more and more for who he really is. And then our mustard seed grows into a beautiful plant, not because we've got all this faith, but because we've seen all this God. We've seen who he is in his glory. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that you are indescribable. We thank you that you are bigger and stronger and more beautiful and more radiant than we could ever imagine you to be. We thank you as well, God, that you are more intimate, more personal, more loving, more caring than we could ever imagine you to be. Lord, some of us have walked with you for a very long time, but no matter how long we've known you, we have only dipped our toe into the ocean of your grace. We've only dipped our toe into the ocean of who you are. So God, we thank you that as a gift you give us a mustard seed of faith. And we ask that tonight, that this week as we walk out of this place, God, that you will show us how to plant that in the richness of Jesus Christ. God, that you would give us a hunger for a deeper relationship with you, not just to do more church things, but to be in a deeper relationship with you where we can know you. God, that we can stand firm against the lies of the enemy because we know who you are. So God, reveal yourself to us as we worship you. Reveal yourself to us as we pray. Reveal yourself to us as we fast. Reveal yourself to us as we read your word. God, help us to grow our roots down deep, deep, deep into you so that all our trust and all our faith, all our confidence is not in ourselves, but it is in you, the sovereign God. We ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.